Good morning. My name is Kate, and today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 17. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kate. Oh, thanks, Matthew. Hey, I didn't know how I was going to do that with water and a Bible and paper. Hey, everybody. Hey, good to see you. I'm Tim. If you're new today, and we haven't had a chance to meet, special welcome to you and you at home. Special welcome to you in your pajamas. Hopefully you've grabbed your second, third, fourth cup of coffee and you've got your Bible open. If you're here and you have a Bible, whether on your phone, tablet, or actual old school paper, like Kate just read from, I love that, then feel free to open it to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the passage that Kate just read for us, which is chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. If you're just dropping in today, we're in our third week of a series that we're calling The Church in Exile, and it's based on 1 Peter. If you're not familiar, 1 Peter is a book written by a guy named the Apostle Peter to Christians who had lived in Jerusalem, who had been scattered all throughout the empire for various reasons. They faced hostility, persecution, and they had to flee Jerusalem, and they found themselves away from the safety, the comfort of life as they knew it in foreign lands. They had been one place, and they got pushed out. So from that position, where they were facing persecution, marginalization, all of these kinds of things, Peter writes them this letter as an encouragement and as a challenge to keep living a certain way. You see, as they moved into these new lands, their newfound faith in Jesus put them at odds with the dominant culture, with the culture that they found themselves in. That's why their faith in Jesus led to their marginalization. It led to their persecution. It led to their being slandered. They didn't fit in their new lands. They were outsiders, ostracized, marginalized. And you might wonder, why are we doing a series this summer in the book of 1 Peter called Church in Exile? It's because we feel that's where we're moving. A lot of those words sound really close to our hearts today, don't they? We feel like we are not where we used to be as Christians in Canadian culture. You could say before that the kingdom of God and Canadian culture ran actually quite parallel with one another. It was pretty easy to follow Jesus in that kind of world, where God's values and the values of Canadian culture ran parallel with one another. Well, today we see those values are no longer running parallel. They're kind of going in completely opposite directions. And that's where I think we feel this squeeze. Some of you are familiar with the film The Wizard of Oz from 1939. There's a famous scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy, after being transported from her home in Kansas into this fantastical land called Oz, she looks around herself at her surroundings, and she looks at her dog, and she says, "Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." She looks all around her. It doesn't look familiar. "Toto, I don't think we're home anymore." And I think that is how many of us feel today in Canadian culture. As we look around, we don't recognize it. We don't know where we are anymore. This phrase, "we're not in Kansas anymore," has come to mean that we've entered a circumstance that's unfamiliar. It's uncomfortable. We feel like we are now in a foreign, it feels foreign to us, a foreign situation. So maybe you feel like that today. Where am I? How did we get here? You're uncomfortable. We used to be, as the church, at the center of culture, and now we've been pushed to the margins. We got used to being at the center. It felt good to have power and influence, and now we feel squeezed. It's getting a lot harder to live as a Christian in Canada today, in the West in general. Now, this summer, I read a book in preparation for this series, and the book, fittingly, is called The Church in Exile. What do you know? That's what our sermon series is called. It's by a Canadian author named Lee Beach, who's a Canadian Alliance pastor and teacher, actually, in the East Coast. And in it, he writes about this kind of tension that we feel, this not in Kansas anymore feeling that the church has, this feeling of marginalization. And he says this: we are used to having an opinion that represents the majority and a voice that curries influence with those in power. Now, this has changed radically, and learning to function in a way that relinquishes old assumptions about power and influence is difficult. It's hard to live in this new world, isn't it? It's challenging. We might want to put our guard up and go in a fighting stance and say, we need to get back to the way that we were. We need to get that back. The church should be at the center. But what I think Beach is encouraging us to do, and I agree with him, is as uncomfortable as we may be in this new world, we need to learn to function in it and ask, what does it mean to be the church today? Not how do we get back to the way things were, but how do we live faithfully to Jesus in this culture that we find ourselves in? And I am so hopeful that as we do that, things are going to get better. As we do that, the church will be beautiful and will begin making a true difference in the world again. I'm hopeful the best is yet to come. So the last couple weeks, Jamie spent the 2 weeks talking about identity, which is how Peter starts his letter to these exiles, to the marginalized, to us, because that's where we are. Peter starts the letter saying, hey, this is who you guys are. Let me remind you of who you are. And that's what Jamie did, which is very important, because before we get to how do we live, we need to remember who we are. It's the indicative, this is who you are, that leads to the imperative. This is how you should live in light of who you are. So what did he tell us in the first 2 weeks? The first week he said, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And you have an inheritance that's unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, meaning you're never going to lose it. Hallelujah. And the encouragement from that text was, church in exile, no matter how much we feel culture's taking from us or the world is taking from us, we have something that they can never take from us, and that is our salvation. It doesn't matter what they take from us. That doesn't change who we are. We're still the church. We're still God's people. We've been born again to a living hope, and our inheritance is secure in heaven. They can't take that. So that puts us in a certain position with the world, because as much as we want to panic, we don't need to, because God's got this. Then the second week, he reminded us of who we are again by using all of these terms that God uses of Israel in the Old Testament. And Peter tells the church, this is you guys, this is who you are. He says, you're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You've been chosen by God. You're God's special possession. And why is it important for us to understand that that's who we are? It's because sometimes when we look around and things get more challenging in the world, we're going to be tempted to say, God, where are you? We thought that you were on our side. Where are you? And we need to be reminded God chose us to be his representatives in the world. If he chose us, then he's got us. We're going to be okay, and we're here for a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for us as his people in the world, and it's the same one that he had for Israel. Show the world what he's like. Be a blessing to the world. That's our position in the world. We might feel abandoned, but God has chosen us. That's the reality. He's got us. We're his people, and he wants to use us in this world now. Now, today we're going to pivot from who we are, the indicative. That's who we are, church. They can't take it away from us, and he's got a purpose for us in it, in our exile. Now we're going to look more specifically, how do we live How do we live in as exiles, as those on the margins? Before I do that, I'd like to pray, because it's a pretty spicy passage that you heard Kate read. Heavenly Father, your word is good. Your word is true. And I pray that this morning you would help us to hear you, hear your spirit. I pray that any words that come out of my mouth are your words for us. I ask, Spirit, that anything that's me, that you would wash it away, that it wouldn't remain in people's memory, but that it would be you speaking to our hearts by your spirit through your word. I ask that you'd change us today. In your name we pray, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to methodically make our way through the passage, and like any good sermon, there'll be 3 points. I don't know why any time I read scripture, it turns into 3 points. I think that's what God intended, hopefully. So, verse 11a said this. This is Peter's letter to exiles, to them and to us. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." As sojourners and exiles. Beloved, isn't that a lovely term? For him to use as the pastor to people who are facing persecution, he says, "Oh, I love you guys. Beloved, I urge you as..." And then he reminds them again who they are and their position in the world that they found themselves in. Sojourners and exiles. The word sojourner means resident alien. Resident alien, sojourners, or some translations there say foreigners, which foreigners in that culture had zero rights, zero privileges of citizenship. They weren't citizens in their new land. They were actually citizens of their homeland. So in their new land, where they were as sojourners, they had no rights and they had no freedoms. Peter says, that's who you are. You're not completely at home in your new surroundings. That's what it means to be a sojourner, that feeling of I'm not completely at home. An exile, he said. An exile was a temporary resident, somebody that you knew was only going to be there for a little while. So he tells them, you guys are only going to be there for a little while. You're an exile. You're just passing through. Now, if we take both of those together, what do we get? We're not fully at home in this world. We're just passing through. Sounds like Christian teaching, doesn't it? Now, these two terms, sojourner and exile, Abraham actually used of himself in Genesis 24. He goes to the land of the Hittites, and he shows up, and he introduces himself, and he says, I'm a sojourner, and I'm an exile in this foreign land, which Peter here is telling the church, you exist in a long line of exiles. Ever since Abraham's time, that's who you have been in the world, not totally at home, and just passing through. The church exists in a long line of exiles. This thing that we're feeling, that we think is this new thing, is not a new thing, because first point, this isn't actually our home. Canada isn't actually our home. We'd probably do well to see ourselves in our new reality as sojourners and exiles, so we don't hang on so tightly to the things that we're afraid of losing. This isn't home. In his message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson says of this verse, I love this, he says, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves too cozy in it. Friends, this world isn't your home, so don't make yourselves too cozy in it. And the point here is, when you were born again, you were born into a new kingdom. You became a citizen of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that is your primary identity. Right now, you're a resident alien in Canada who's here to serve as an ambassador to the kingdom of God. So primary identity, citizen of heaven, citizen of God's kingdom. Secondary identity, you live here as a resident alien. That makes a big difference in how we view ourselves in this world and what's going on right now, what we're afraid of losing. So questions, church, we need to consider, have we made ourselves too cozy in this world? Have we gotten too cozy? And what if we began to see ourselves as sojourners and exiles in our nation? Would that change the way that we lived in it? Would that change what we were actually known for, which we'll get to in a second? Church, Your home isn't here. This is a temporary place where we're passing through on our way to somewhere much better, where we'll be forever with God. We're here for a time, for a purpose, to prepare for that. Have you forgotten your true citizenship? Have you forgotten your true citizenship? This isn't all there is. Sometimes I think we lose track of this, and we get so focused on the right now, what's going on, that we miss the fact that this is just a blip on the way to something greater. And we've gotten too cozy here. We've gotten too cozy. So earlier in Peter's letter, in chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, he tells his people from Leviticus 19, he says, "Church, God says, be holy as I am holy. You're to be a holy people, and holy in the world means to be set apart. To be set apart, it means be set apart from sin and be set apart for God's use. That's what it means to be holy. And Peter says, be holy as God is holy. He's completely other, and the way the church is to exist in the world is to be different, to be set apart, to not be exactly like the world. And he says that in verse 11b to 12. We see the negative side of holiness, not sinning, and we see the positive side, which is living for God's use. Verse 11b to 12 says, this is after I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here's what we see. Peter's words to the church as holy people is abstain from the passions of the flesh, which he says, church, you're to live in a different way. The world around you is a sinful place. But you, as God's people living in that sinful world, are to live holy lives, not unholy lives. So it means the people around you are living one way, you're to live another way. And when we read abstain from the passions of the flesh, a lot of us just think of sexual sin, things that are fleshly. But Peter has in mind here more than just sexual sin. It's sin in general. He's saying, be who you are. You're a holy people because of the blood of Jesus. Now live like it in the world. The world, they lie, they cheat, they gossip, they slander, they commit sexual immorality. All of these sins of the world, Peter says, don't get involved in that stuff, church. Don't get involved in that stuff. God's given you his Holy Spirit to help you to fight those things because they're waging war against your soul. The church should stand out for their holy behavior in culture. We should look different, not engaging in sinful behaviors even when the rest of the world does it. So I wonder, are we abstaining from the passions of the flesh? What does your life look like compared to the rest of the world as a believer, if you're a believer here? Second, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. There's part of what it means to be holy. Second thing is live honorably among the Gentiles. Live honorably among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, it says. Keep your conduct honorable. This is similar to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he says, let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter's saying the same thing Jesus says, and it's this: live in such a way that the world looks at how we live and they want to glorify our God. When others look at your life, they ought to want to glorify God because of it. Live honorably among the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting because when I was a kid, I heard holiness, what it meant to be distinct was to recluse from culture, not to be stained by the rest of the world, retreat from the world so that you can stay holy and distinct. But here, Peter says to engage with the world. He says, live honorably where? Among the Gentiles. They won't be able to see our good deeds and give glory to God if we're not living among them. So he's advocating for a cultural engagement where we live holy in the midst of that world. Now, a second thing here, sometimes we can think we need to live a holy life or a good person, however you want to word that, so that the world will look at us and say, look at those Christians, aren't they good people? And we'll kind of wear that as a badge of honor. But here Peter's actually saying we ought to live these kinds of lives. Why? Because we want people to glorify God, not glorify us, not look at us and our good behavior. We want them to see through us and see our God. So second point, the watching world ought to see Jesus in us, church. When the world is looking at how the church lives, especially when we're marginalized and we're foreigners, when they're looking at us, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see people who are just against everything and against everyone? Or do they see people who look like Jesus? Because that's what true holiness, living a holy life in the midst of an unholy world, looks like. It's Jesus. So what are we known for? What are you known for? If I asked your family members, if I asked your coworkers, your peers at school, the barista who made your coffee, the person who was working the checkout counter at the grocery store, the people that you interact with online, would they describe your conduct as honorable? Who would they say you represent in those moments? Peter's calling for a consistency of life. For believers, for followers of Jesus, lives that go against the grain, that look different, and that look like Jesus, who was for a whole lot more stuff than he was against, if you read the New Testament. So what are we to be known for? Loving our enemies, right? Jesus loved his enemies up to the point of dying for them. He loved his enemies to the end. He didn't combat them. Pray for those who persecute us. That's something Jesus told us to do. Not get all up in arms about what we're losing and how people are fighting us and how unfair they're being. We're to pray for them. Showing compassion and mercy for the lost, that's something that Jesus did that we should be known for, no? Compassionate for the lost. When we look at our world, who do we see? Our enemies? Or do we see people who need Jesus? Jesus brought good news. He talked about a different kind of a kingdom that was here and that was coming. Are we heralds of that kingdom? The world is watching us. What do they see? Is it anything that looks like Jesus? Is it anything that looks like Jesus? Here's Peter's plan for world evangelization. This is, and I know I'm saying this to many people who are steeped in crusades and evangelistic efforts that are the way to go. What does Peter say? Live as a Christian every day. Church, you want to change the world? Live consistently as a Christian every day in the midst of the world. And then in chapter 3, he says, and be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. So when people see your good deeds, they see you living like a Christian in every sphere of life. When they say, why do you live like that? We're ready to tell them about the hope that we have in Jesus. And why would we do that? Because then one day on the day when Jesus visits, those people are going to glorify God. Because they will have seen him. They would have seen him through our good deeds, and they're going to want to give him praise for who he is. Peter's plan for world evangelization, beautiful, simple, challenging. Now here's the last part of this passage that's the hot button, spicy one. And I got Kate to read it because I wanted you to hear it from somebody else before me. And it's this, and this is a hard one to live out and to figure out and all that, and we'll wrestle with it together a little bit. And it's, as much as possible, Christians are to submit to the governing authorities. This is where I get that from, not my words, God's words through Peter. This is what he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Ooh. Now, I just got to get the elephant out of the room. Some of you hear that passage and it makes you mad. You may get this feeling inside of your chest of anger. What? Submit? Be subject to? The governing authorities? Don't you know how they've infringed on our freedoms these past 2 years? They told us to wear masks. They told the church and all religious institutions to stop meeting in person for a time. And now they're talking about vaccine passports to go all around, to travel. How are we to relate to those governing authorities? This is a hot button topic, isn't it? This is actually, people have left the church over this. I've had countless conversations recently with people who have been mad that we stopped meeting when the government told us to, when we discerned that that was the right thing to do, to submit to governing authorities. Now, understand, all of these concerns that people have with what's going on and how it feels like government's overreaching, all of these concerns deserve to be heard. All of these concerns deserve to be heard. We should think critically about what we're being told to do and asked to do. We should think critically. We shouldn't accept everything that we're told and just go along with it. I don't think that's what Peter's advocating here. Just go along with everything. No, he's advocating something that's more subversive, something that takes discernment. So God tells us through Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject to or to submit to means to put yourself under, to defer, to respect, and to obey. That's what it means to submit and be subject to every human authority. And Peter's probably basing this on Paul's perspective in Romans 13, where he says the same thing. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And Paul says every human authority has been put there by God. God's the authoritative one, and he gives authority to governments to do his work in the world. So Peter says, as foreigners, as citizens of God's kingdom, first and foremost, remember that, this isn't our home, we're citizens of a greater kingdom, we first of all submit to God, and we submit to those that he's put in authority over us for his sake. That's an interesting line. Submit for the Lord's sake to every governing authority. For the Lord's sake. Peter doesn't say submit when they look at the church favorably. Submit when it benefits us. Submit when it's in our best interest. Submit when we get what we want. No. Peter says submit to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. Not for our best interest, but for the Lord's sake. Which is a very challenging thing for him to say because we're tempted as a church to love the government and to do what they want when they are giving us what we want. And here, when Peter writes this, many scholars think that they were living in the Roman Empire, and Nero was the emperor. Nero was the governing authority over these Christians who were being maligned, persecuted, and if Nero was the emperor at the time, were being burned on sticks in his garden. He was using Christians as torches in his garden, lighting them up. And Nero was probably the emperor when Peter wrote this. And Peter says, submit to your governing authorities. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Now, our general posture as a church, as believers, needs to be submission, to be law-abiding citizens. But, and some of you were probably thinking this before, but in Scripture, there's some times where Christians didn't submit to governing authorities. Here's a couple. In the book of Daniel, which is a very, I would encourage you, reread the book of Daniel. If you want to know what it looks like to live as an exile in a foreign land where we are now, reread the book of Daniel, because that's what the whole first part especially is about. Daniel was a Jew who got carried away into Babylon and then eventually to Persia. And he entered the king's court and was trained as a Babylonian, and he raised up to a certain position of power. When Daniel was in this group of advisors for King Darius, A bunch of other advisors saw Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel because he was known to live so honorably in his foreign culture, in the Babylonian and Persian culture, that they were mad at him. They said, "We got to take this guy down a notch. He's living too honorably. Everybody loves Daniel." I can just hear them whining. "Everybody loves Daniel." So what they do is they say, "You know what? We're not going to be able to take him out because of his conduct. It's too good." So they say, "We're going to have to go after his religion. We know that he's devout to his God still, even in the foreign land. We're going to have to take him out there." So they go to King Darius and they say, "Hey, Darius, we want you to issue an edict that says that everybody needs to only pray to you for a month. And anybody who doesn't do that, you need to throw him in the lion's den. You need to kill him." So they set a trap for Daniel. What's Daniel going to do, this exile? Who's his ultimate allegiance going to be to? So what does Daniel do, if you're familiar with the story? He hears about this edict, and right away he kneels down on the ground 3 times a day and prays towards Jerusalem to his God. To his God. Exactly. He falls into the trap that the guys set for him. Then they go to King Darius, who loves Daniel. And they say, "Darius, you issued this thing, right? And you said that whoever didn't pray to you deserved to die, right?" He says, "Yep, we can't change that." And then they say, "Well, Daniel did it." So they go and they get Daniel and they drag him out and they put him in the lion's den, right? He's willing to die. He doesn't compromise. He stands up to the powers of King Darius. He doesn't do what Darius said. But he's willing to go to death for it. He's willing to die for it, and ultimately God rescues him, and it's this amazing kind of thing. But we see in the story of Daniel, there's times when we can't submit. And in the story of Daniel, it's because the king was demanding something that only God was due. The king said, "Pray to me, worship me." And Daniel said, no, "I pray to and I worship God. He's the only one. He's the only one." So that's a pretty hard line, right? I think we could sit here and we could say, you know what, we shouldn't submit to government if they say bow down to us and pray to us, right? Pretty fair to say. If somebody came around and said bow down and pray to me, we should say no. Our ultimate allegiance is to God. Second, this is an interesting one. Peter, the guy that wrote to submit to governing authorities, if you're familiar with the book of Acts and the explosion of the early church, Peter has this encounter with God and he's filled with his Holy Spirit and he's going around preaching all around, and the religious leaders, his authorities at the time, drag him in and they arrest him and they say, "Peter, stop talking about Jesus. You're causing a disturbance." And what does Peter say in Acts chapter 4, if you know the story? Peter says, "You know what? Yeah, you can tell me not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because my allegiance is to God, and you're telling me to do something, not to do something that God wants me to do." So there you see, Peter defies the authorities. He didn't submit to them. He didn't obey them because he knew that he had an allegiance to God that superseded his allegiance to the worldly authorities. So what do we do with all of this? I think Peter says generally, Christians' posture towards governing authorities ought to be to do what they say because they have their authority from God. But there are times when we're going to have to be discerning and decide, have they overstepped? In a commentary that I read this week, Thomas Schreiner from the New American Commentary explains this passage like this. Peter gave a command that represents a general truth. That is, he specified what Christians should do in most situations when confronting governing authorities. Believers should be inclined to obey and submit to rulers. We will see, however, that the authority of rulers is not absolute. They do not infringe upon God's lordship, and hence they should be disobeyed if they command Christians to contravene God's will. Do you see how this isn't a black and white issue? I know some people want to jump right away to, we need to go against the government, they're trying to control us, and then other people say, let's just go along with everything that they say, without thinking about it. Here Peter says, we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. What if when we feel like we're being infringed upon in an unfair way, what if instead of just whining and complaining and saying, we're going to go against it, we took it to God and we said, God, help us to know if this is a time when we can't submit. Help us to know if they're demanding something of us that's only due to you. Because we want to be discerning, church. We don't want to be like sheep just going without thinking about where we're being taken. But I think we need to prayerfully discern when those times are, if they're there. All of these things, we shouldn't just have a knee-jerk reaction, go on Facebook to get an opinion, either way, because Facebook, I don't know if you know, is an echo chamber. If you go onto it looking up one perspective, all they're going to do is show you more articles that are telling you exactly what you want to hear. And that's going to further entrench you into one perspective. It's going to say, fight them, fight them, fight them, fight them. Or it's going to say, go along, go along, go along. We need to be discerning, church, in this world where we're no longer the majority. We've got to be discerning. And the second thing from this is, I think, a warning to those of us whose posture right away is to want to fight everything that we're told to do. This is an encouragement and a warning for us to consider, to look deep into our hearts. Those of us who say, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. If that's you, lovingly, beloved, I encourage you to check your heart and just ask. I'm not saying change your perspective, but just ask. Have they overstepped God's boundaries? Or is it you just don't like anybody telling you what to do? Is it time to not submit? Or is it, I'm upset because I feel like somebody is infringing on my personal autonomy and freedoms, and I don't like it. So I'm going to resist. I'm going to push back. Or is it you're upset with them because you're afraid that they're taking away too much? You're afraid, you feel like you've lost too much, and you're afraid of where it might go. Is that why your attitude is not to be submissive? I think sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we really just don't like people telling us what to do. And church, I think if we're going to stand up, and if we're going to say we're not going to go along with what you're saying, it needs to be because it's for the right reason. For the right reason. When they overstep, when they tell us to bow down, when they tell us something that meets the criteria of going against God's will. So band, if you can come up. Church, we're in exile now. We need to relearn what it means to live as the church in this world. Second, the world's watching how we live. Are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing anything that looks like Jesus? And third, how are we going to relate to those in authority over us? Peter says, submit whenever possible. Let's sing.